Thank you for listening to an audio resource from Stanwich Church, located in Greenwich and Stamford, Connecticut. The vision of Stanwich Church is to know Christ and make him known.
The Old Testament lesson for today is from Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. This can be found on page 935 of your pew Bible. The prophet Habakkuk declares that even in dire circumstances, there is joy to be found in the nature and character of God. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments, may God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Life isn't fair. It just isn't. I got over that fairness thing a long time ago. Some of us just have way too much blessing, confession, and some of us just have way too much suffering. It's just not fair. It's this problem of pain, the problem of loss, of the challenges that we go through. Paradoxically, the most comforting thing to do is to name our suffering, not to hide it. And the Bible gives us a form of literature that is there for naming our suffering. It's called lament. Over 40% of our psalms are laments. 60 out of 150 are complaints to God. I had someone between the services say, is that really blaming God? Or is it finding a solution? Yes. What are you doing, God? That's what a lament is. We know you have the power, but it doesn't seem like you're stepping in. We have a whole book that's called Lamentations. It's from the weeping prophet Jeremiah that is there to give us permission to speak out our problems. The oldest piece of literature in the Bible is the story of Job, which is interesting. We can tell the old age of it because of the Hebrew that is used in it. And you go into Job's story thinking it's going to tell you the why of suffering, and it never gets there. It tells you how to thrive in the midst of suffering. Jesus on the cross, one of his prayers is from Psalm 22, a lament psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? And probably the most important chapter on the Holy Spirit in Scriptures, Romans 8, several scholars believe it's the most important, talks about a creation itself that groans and the Holy Spirit who groans in intercession for us and actually groans within us because of the pain that we see in the world. We're in this series on joy, and we can think of joy as being on one side and lament being on the other, but that's not the truth. We're going to see from the Scriptures that there is joy found in lament, and at some times, lament is the pathway to joy. And so dealing with both emotions of expressive joy, of delight, will help us to express our joy when we don't get the things that we want. I loved Hannah's burst in tears. I told her, if the Holy Spirit doesn't do that in the second service, we're going to cut it out of the tape of the first service and put it in the tape of the second service. She is no softy. I saw her play lacrosse in university. She would take your goggles off in a moment. But what was it? That was joy that had two elements in it. The joy of what God is doing, but also the brokenness that our young people are struggling so much. You saw it merge together in that one spot. And we're going to see in the prophet Habakkuk or Habukkuk or however you want to pronounce it. I grew up saying Habakkuk, so that's what I'm going to say all of this sermon, that there is a place of finding joy in the midst of deep lament and sorrow. And let me explain a little bit about the situation. This is about 600 BC. The southern kingdom, Judah, is about to be carted off in captivity and to live as slaves. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians, are going to come in and they're going to ransack the city and they're going to destroy the temple, parts of the temple. They're going to take the temple vessels that were used in worship and use them in idolatry. So it's not a good situation. There's a lot of trouble coming from without, but the prophet laments about what's going on within. Now, when you read the Hebrew scriptures, the prophets are usually the voice of God. They often use this phrase, "Thus says the Lord." So you're used to them speaking to the sin condition. Habakkuk is completely different than the other prophets because he spends his whole time lamenting to God. "God, this place is a mess. Where are you? What are you doing about it? You're sitting on your hands, God." Let me tell you some of the things that were going on. Religious syncretism had led to complete idolatry. The socio and economic situation was collapsing all around them. When trouble's coming from outside, there's trouble within, and there was political turmoil. Aren't you glad that we don't live in a world like that? It just tells us that the world of the Bible is the same world that we live in. There's brokenness there. And Habakkuk keeps referring to God's absence. Now, if you read closely in the text, God will let him know that sin is not something that he has put upon the people. It's not the suffering that has been his charge. It's been the consequence of their lifestyle. And they're experiencing the consequences of having abandoned the way of God. But nonetheless, God is still there to hear his prayer. And chapter 3 is a final prayer. Now, you don't need a seminary degree to figure this couple verses out. Verse 17, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord." It's in bad shape. Now, I want you to think back of when you found yourself at a total loss in your life. You can begin with personal losses. I had the privilege of sitting with this passage all week, and I started doing some life journey, some of my most desperate moments. Even as I remembered them, I still would well up with tears, sending my kids off to boarding school in fourth and second grade because there was no other option for them. Walking around to their bedrooms with them not there and me just weeping because of having to do this for their good. Charles' sickness, some of you might not know, but my grandson Charles at 2.5 was diagnosed with a brain tumor. Watching my kids go through that struggle, watching him being at the edge of death, those are moments where you just can't emotionally hold it together. I love where Habakkuk gets in this praise section because I'm reminded seeing Ingrid here, she shares the story that there were times in the middle of the sickness that she didn't have words to pray. She didn't know how to pray, so she would just praise. And that's what happens when you're lost. Think of corporate loss. Some of the losses we experienced during COVID. Some of you have a fresh memory of 9/11. You had friends that worked in those buildings. You remember the loss of social safety after that. We lived in Mali during a time of great drought and famine. The people had limited food as it was. And then one year, they finally got good crops. It was great to drive and see the plants growing and the growth. And then in one night, locusts came over the desert and wiped out 2/3 of the crop. See, this is what it's like in Habakkuk's time. The stall is empty. The vats are empty. There's nothing for the people. And yet he comes and says, "I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." The word for joy, rejoice here is the idea of jumping for joy. It's the Hebrew word alas. In the midst of struggle, when you're down in the dust and you're not quite sure what to do, all of a sudden the prophet goes, "I'm going to jump for joy. Yet I will rejoice." It's a future declaration. He's hoping that God's going to step in, but it's rooted in past remembrance realities. He says this, God, the Lord is my strength. He's remembering that God has done it in the past, and he says, I'm going to hold on to that remembrance that God still could do something to bring something to the future. That's my hope moving forward. And now I'm just going to rejoice in God because that's all I have. You see, the bottom line is this. You can have your pain without God, or you can have your pain with God, and I like having my, I don't like pain. If I'm going to have pain, I want my pain with God. I want to know. I mean, there's a mystery to this. Why doesn't God do certain things at different times? We know he has the ability. We've seen him intervene at different times. Why does sometimes he sit on his hands? And that's what the psalmists do. God, where are you? How long? And we need to do that more often. Because our level of happiness will only go out to the level that we're willing to deal with our loss and our grief. It's on a bungee-type cord. If I hold my grief in here, which we do, we always apologize for our tears. Why would we apologize for tears? Tears are just an emotional response to a reality that we're experiencing. If I keep them in here, my happiness is going to be here. But if I will press into the grief and the loss of my life, I will experience happiness out here. And that is the joy of the Lord that comes to us. You see, it's the object of Habakkuk's attention. He said earlier in the book, I've heard of your great deeds and fame. Do them again in our day. Do them again. I said it a couple weeks ago. I need to bring God into my incredibly delightful experiences, which will keep me thankful, but I need to bring him into my terrible experiences because that will keep the joy quotient there. And his life will come. My so what, I've been saying it to you all along. You can pick it up. You can experience joy in the midst of great sorrow and loss. And in fact, I've come to realize that it's in loss that I get some of my greatest joys. Because in those moments, I experience God in ways that I never believed possible. I read an article this week by a woman named Annalise Jolie. That's a perfect name for a joy message. Annalise Jolie. She quotes a Hebrew rabbi who talks about the Lament Psalms as being audacious and profound. They're audacious because they don't hold back. These psalms show people telling God exactly how they feel, begging God to intervene and wondering whether God cares at all. They're also profound because their presence suggests that to be in relationship with God not only permits but demands honesty. He knows what you feel anyhow. Why not just openly declare it before him? She goes on quoting the rabbi, these lament psalms implicitly make a claim about God that I think is really fascinating, which is that God is open to something other than being told just how wonderful God is. Let me just read that again. That's pretty good. These lament psalms implicitly make a claim about God that I think is really fascinating, which is that God is open to something other than just being told how wonderful God is. It's the rawness of the relationship. The Psalms show a God who can handle human rage and broken hearts. They affirm that our most savage and overwhelming emotions are also worthy material for prayer. He talks in this article, or he's quoted in this article by Annalise of the school that he went to growing up. When they would talk about suffering, they would have to pray this prayer. This also is for the best. And he says this about the psalmist. They would say, are you out of your mind? This is horrible, and I'm going to name it as horrible because that's what it means to be honest. To be people who lament. And we need to do corporate lament, not just individual lament. There's something gained in being a part of the body of Christ that brings our suffering together to carry it in a way that one person doesn't have to carry it, but we all get to carry it together. We need to do more lamenting. Now, I'm a faith-filled person. I'm always looking for the breakthrough, but I'm learning that lament is where we experience the depth of God's love in ways that we don't experience when he gives us exactly what we want. And God keeps giving me gifts of reminders of this. So yesterday, Ingrid and I were traveling from Vancouver back to LaGuardia with a stop in Chicago. Between gates B8 and B4, it's becoming a theme in my life, Ingrid pointed to the hallway and said, "Hey, isn't that the hallway where we met Bart Bergman?" And I said, "Yeah, I'd forgotten about that." You see, on October 4th, early morning, Bart's brother, Judson Bergman, whom his son is named after, was in a car with his wife going down the thruway, and a drunk driver came on going the wrong way and hit them head on, and both drivers and Judson and his wife were killed instantly. This was October 5th. We had tried to arrange that I could go pray with Bart on the 4th. We were gone from Stanwich for a year, but we had such a deep friendship with Bart and Beth. We felt like we've got to get with them. This kind of pain needs to be shared, not held to yourself. So we were flying, and we couldn't work it out to us to meet because he had things to take care of. And this is the text I wrote on October 5th at 9:55 a.m. Just landed in Chicago, catching next flight to Vancouver in less than an hour. Just want you to know that hardly an hour goes by without thinking of you and praying. God's extra real presence in your life. I mean, how do you get news like that? Every hour, I would think of him. Lord, surround him. Then the text came back from Beth. It was a group text. She said, "Chuck, I'm in the parking lot at Chicago Airport. Bart just landed too." Bart said, "Stuck out on the tarmac. We can't get a gate to come in." All the details that are lining up here are crazy, but we worked it out. In a 5-minute encounter, I got to hug Bart. Ingrid got to hug Bart, and we got to pray with him in his most desperate time. How does God do that? Now, there's a mystery in this. That same God could have had that drunk driver take an Uber. That same God could have had the taxi driver alert enough to get out of the way of the car that was coming. There's a mystery in the pain that we experience, but God is always there in the present. Sent a text to Bart and Beth yesterday as I passed that hallway, and Bart's response depicts where we're at in this idea of finding joy in loss. He said this, "Just missed you by an hour." We seem to be doing this Chicago Airport thing quite often. "Going to care for mothers on Mother's Day. I always think with wonder and joy about that quick meetup at ORD. There's a temptation in us when people experience loss to say, "I don't want to talk about it because it will hurt them." No, we need to talk about it because it will release us. We need to embrace loss because we'll never steward the gift of it until we feel the deep pain of it. There's a Japanese art form called kintsugi. I don't know if any of you have observed this. They take cracked vessels, and using gold, they put them back together, bringing the fragments of brokenness into one piece that now has an expression of beauty that's a reflection of the glory of God. Fujimura, the Japanese artist who's done so many beautiful pieces, talks about this is what it's like in our life, that God takes the shattered pieces and he handles them carefully and find ways to put them back together, and we become a reflection of his glory, even with the pain. and the pieces that have come apart in our life. See, I know there's pain in this room. I know there's loss in this sanctuary. And you shouldn't have to carry it alone. It should be all of ours to carry. We sang it this morning. Then you came and put me back together. But we need to hold the pieces. So we're going to do two things this morning. We're going to do a corporate lament. I invite you to take out of whatever's broken in your life and just hold it in your hands for a few moments. And allow God, as I read a corporate psalm of lament, to bring his presence into that. I need to do it from right here because pain is our common thing that we carry together. It doesn't escape any of us. And then Katie's going to sing a song over us. Allow the image, allow the scripture, allow your emotions to be touched in this space. How long, O Lord, will you forget us forever? Will you hide your face from us when we're in trouble? How long must we take counsel in our soul and have sorrow in our heart all the day? How long shall our enemies be exalted over us? Consider and answer us, O Lord, our God. Light up our eyes, lest we sleep the sleep of death. Lest our enemy says, I have prevailed over them. Lest my foes rejoice because we are shaken. But Lord, today we have trusted in your steadfast love. Our heart shall rejoice in your salvation. We will sing to you, Lord, because you have dealt bountifully with us.
To learn more about the mission and vision of Stanwich Church and how you can get involved, please visit stanwichchurch.org.